Welcome to the Classic Christian Writers Podcast, where we seek to make available great Christian writings and sermons. I'm Ryan Martin. Welcome to another Classic Christian Writers Podcast. In this podcast, we complete John Ludley Dagg's tract, The Origin and Authority of the Bible. Thus far, Dagg has argued that the divine origin of the Bible is proved first by the character of the revelation as seen in its revelation of the character of God, the life of Christ, and the method of salvation. The blessings the Bible confers to men also point to its divine origin. In the remainder of this essay, Dagg says that the revealed miracles and prophecies also prove the divine origin of the Bible. Then he briefly discusses the Bible's authority. Well, thank you for listening. Questions, recommendations, or feedback should be sent to ryanjaredmartin@gmail.com. Magnatune and johann-sebastian-bach.org have graciously supplied the music for this podcast. And now, let's get back to John Ludley Dagg, The Origin and Authority of the Bible. The revelations contained in the Bible have the attestation of miracles. It is a plain dictate of common sense that Almighty God, who created and governs the world, may direct its movements as he chooses. He appointed the laws of nature, and he may suspend these laws whenever he pleases, and turn the course of things out of the ordinary channel. It is equally clear that none but the author of nature can effect these changes. It follows, therefore, that miracles, if wrought in attestation of a revelation professing to be from heaven, stamp upon it the seal of omnipotence. Persons who saw such miracles wrought reasoned well when they said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Though miracles furnished, to those who saw them with their own eyes, a more impressive evidence than to us who see them through the light of history, yet the argument founded on them is perfectly conclusive, even at the present time, that Moses and the prophets, Christ and his apostles, performed works truly miraculous, as is well attested as any ancient fact whatever. The character of these works, attributed to them, their number, the circumstances in which they were performed, the absence of everything indicating fraud or imposture, the sufferings by which the witnesses demonstrated their sincerity, the credence which their testimony obtained rapidly and extensively, and in the face of bitter persecution and the absence of all counter-testimony, all these considerations compel the belief that miracles were wrought, and if wrought, the revelation which they attest must be from God. The evidence, though it may be less impressive, is not less decisive than it would have been if we had personally witnessed the miracles. We are not wholly indebted for the evidence of miracles to the light of history. It does not need historical proof to satisfy our minds that the pyramids of Egypt were built by human labor and skill. We are well satisfied of this, as if we had seen them rise under the hands of the workmen. We know that they are the work of man, because they resemble, in kind, other works of man. But he who gazes on these stupendous structures may turn his eyes to the great globe beneath them, and feel equally well assured that it is not the work of man. So in contemplating a system of heathen mythology or philosophy, we may be convinced that it is of human origin, because it bears the marks of man's workmanship. But in contemplating the Bible and the religion which it has introduced into the world, we may be as well assured that the origin of these is superhuman. A system so destitute of everything which could recommend it to the carnal mind, and claiming to be attested with signs and wonders and divers miracles, could not, in the absence of such miracles, obtain, according to the ordinary course of things, easy and extensive credence among mankind, and become firmly established in their confidence. The propagation in such circumstances must itself have been miraculous. It is of no importance to the present argument whether the miracle was wrought before the eyes of him who received the doctrine, or on his mind to incline him to receive it. In either case, there was a miracle, an interposition of divine power, and such an interposition demonstrated that the doctrine was from God. The prophecies which the Bible contains must have proceeded from infallible foreknowledge. This is proved by their exact fulfillment. Daniel prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar, the proud head of the Babylonian Empire, there in its glory and strength, that this empire would give place to three others, which were to arise after it. This succession of empires, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and the Roman, is more fully described afterward in the prophecies of Daniel, together with a series of events extending down to the present time. More than a century before the time of Daniel, the prophet Isaiah predicted the taking of Babylon by the Persians, who were, at the time of the prediction, a feeble and obscure nation. He foretold the very name of the Persian leader and the manner of his entrance into the city, through gates which, by a special ordering of providence, were carelessly left open by the Babylonians in their drunken festivity. Other prophets foretold the destruction and final desolation of Babylon and of Nineveh, the overthrow of ancient Tyre by Nebuchadnezzar, and afterward of insular Tyre by Alexander, and the decline and present state of Egypt, once the proudest of nations. All these predictions were made when the events predicted were so improbable that they could not be foreknown by any human sagacity. Yet history and the reports of travelers attest their exact accomplishment. Many other examples of fulfilled prophecy might readily be cited. The prophecies concerning the Jews are remarkable, and we refer to them with the more satisfaction because the reader has probably, to some extent, personal knowledge of the facts predicted. These people are scattered through our nation and through most of the nations on earth. Their synagogues in which they meet to worship the God of their fathers are found in all our principal cities. The scriptures of the Old Testament are regularly read in their public worship and are regarded with religious veneration as their sacred book, received from God by their ancient prophets and handed down to them from their forefathers. This book minutely describes, in the language of prediction, the sufferings which they have undergone, their wonderful preservation as a distinct people, notwithstanding these sufferings, and their dispersed condition among all nations. Other ancient tribes, when scattered, have been lost in the general mass of mankind, but these people, after centuries of dispersion and persecution, still remain distinct and stand forth to the world as witnesses of the wonderful fulfillment of the predictions respecting them, uttered by their ancient prophets. The sacred writings of the Jews not only contain predictions of the dispersion, sufferings, and wonderful preservation of this people, but also furnish explanation of these extraordinary events. The book describes a covenant between this nation and the God whom they worship, and its records show that they have repeatedly violated this covenant and suffered the threatened penalty. The whole history of the nation illustrates the dealings of God with them in accordance with the stipulations of this covenant. Once before, as a punishment of their unfaithfulness, they were driven from their land into captivity for 70 years. Yet they were preserved and brought back. The prophetic declarations of their sacred volume explain that their present dispersion and sufferings are, in like manner, in consequence of their crimes, and that their preservation is in prospect of another restoration. Their condition, therefore, resembles that of a malefactor nailed to the cross, with his accusation written over his head, a fit punishment for the nation that crucified the Lord of glory. They hold in their hands the book which specifies their crimes and predicts their sufferings, and they furnish in their persons the spectacle of these predictions fulfilled. They not only claim that their book is divine, but they are proof of its divinity. The Jews may be made witnesses for the New Testament also, which they reject, and for Christianity, which they hate. What crime so great has extended their dispersion and sufferings through the long period of 18 centuries? The New Testament gives the only satisfactory answer to this inquiry, and it answers in perfect accordance with their own scriptures. They have rejected and crucified their king, their long-expected Messiah, whom their prophets had foretold. It was predicted that he would appear before the tribe of Judah should become extinct, or should cease to maintain the distinct government of its own, before the second temple should be destroyed, and in 490 years from the decree of Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem. At this time, Jesus Christ appeared, claiming to be their Messiah, and furnishing most abundant proofs that he came from God. Yet, as their prophets had foretold, they rejected him, and united with Gentile rulers to destroy him. Their own scriptures, and their confessed hatred of Jesus Christ, fully made out the crime for which they suffer. And these unite with the known fact of their sufferings to demonstrate the Messiahship of Jesus, and the divine origin of Christianity. The New Testament contains various predictions which have been exactly fulfilled concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, the calamities of the Jews, their dispersion and their preservation, also concerning the persecutions of Christianity, its spread through the world, and the papal apostasy. Besides these, it contains predictions, yet not accomplished, of the conversion of the Gentiles, the restoration of the Jews, and the millennial state of the Church. When these shall have been fulfilled, the prophetical evidence now constantly accumulating will be complete. In concluding this brief inquiry into the origin of the Bible, we may admire and adore the wonderful providence of God, which has made his enemies the preservers and witnesses of his revelation. The Jews, who killed the prophets and crucified the Son of God himself, have preserved and transmitted the scriptures of the Old Testament and are now witnesses to the world of its divine origin and the truth of its prophecies. The Roman Catholic Church, the great Antichrist, or man of sin, drunk with the blood of the saints, has transmitted to us the scriptures of the New Testament and now gives in the same twofold manner its testimony to this part of the sacred volume. Even the great infidel scoffer is made an unconscious witness. In its pages, his very scoffs are predicted, and his corrupt heart, from which, rather than from sober judgment, these scoffs proceed, is portrayed with an accuracy and skill which bespeak the author divine, the searcher of hearts. The word which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, must be the word of God. Even the reluctant tongue of the infidel, as in the case of Rousseau, is sometimes constrained to utter its testimony aloud, and at other times, when danger comes or death threatens, his alarm and terror divulge the truth that his rock is not as our rock, himself being judge. Unhappy infidel, is there a God? Hast thou an immortal soul? Until thou canst, with unfaltering hardihood answer no to both these inquiries, do not cast away from these the Bible, the book of God, the light of immortality. 2. Authority. Though the Bible was written by inspired men, they are to be regarded merely as the instruments chosen, fitted, and employed by God for the production of this work. God himself is the author of the Bible. When we read its sacred pages, we should realize that God speaks to us, and when we suffer it to lie neglected, we should remember that we are refusing to listen to God when he proffers to instruct us on subjects of infinite moment. The Bible contains the testimony of God and is therefore a rule of faith. The declarations of an honest man ought to be believed. Much more ought those which are made by the God of truth. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. To reject the testimony of God is to make him a liar. To call a fellow man a liar is to offer an insult of the grossest character. This insult we offer to the great God when we refuse to receive his testimony given to us in his holy word. The Bible contains the precepts of God and is therefore a rule of duty. We are bound to obey the commands of parents and civil rulers, but God has a higher claim on our obedience. He is our Father in heaven and the supreme lawgiver of the universe. Against this high authority, we rebel when we refuse to obey the precepts of the Bible. The Bible contains the promises of God and is therefore a rule of hope. It determines not only what we are to believe and to do, but also what we are to expect. It presents as the foundation of our hope the promise and the oath of God, two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We look to him as the rewarder of those that diligently seek him, and all our confidence respecting the nature and extent of this reward and the certainty of our obtaining it is founded on the sure word of prophecy, the Bible. Whether as a rule of faith, of duty, or of hope, the authority of the Bible is supreme. We may rely on the testimony of men, but they sometimes deceive us. We may regulate our conduct by the command of those who are over us, or by the dictates of our own conscience, but rulers may command what is wrong, and conscience is not infallible. We may cherish hopes founded on human promises or the natural tendencies of things, but human promises are often delusive, and the promises of nature are buds which, however beautiful and fragrant, are often blasted before they produce fruit. God never deceives. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. When the Bible speaks, all else may be silent, and its decisions leave no room for doubt and admit no appeal. The authority of the Bible is independent. It was not conferred on it by the inspired men who wrote it, nor does it derive any from the persons who have transmitted it to us. The purest church on earth cannot invest it with authority, much less can the corrupt church of Rome. The inspired writers refer the authority of what they wrote to God, and here it must rest. The transcribers of the manuscripts, who have been the agents of providence in preserving and transmitting the sacred volume to us, and the printers and bookbinders, by whose labors this volume is so widely circulated, have conferred no authority on it, and it has received as little from the Church of Rome as from these. It possesses authority simply because it is the Word of God. The authority of the Bible is immediate. Its address is directly from God and directly to the mind and heart of every individual reader. We have no mediator but Christ, and no infallible interpreter but the Holy Spirit. We may derive assistance from men in understanding the Bible, but they have no right to understand it for us. We should employ our minds in the study of God's Word and allow no human interpreter to intervene between God and our own conscience. We should say, "Each one for himself, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." What a precious gift is the Bible! Who will not prize it? Who will not bind it to his heart? We stand on the narrow isthmus of life between two oceans, the boundless past and the boundless future. The records of eternity past are beyond our reach, but the Ancient of Days has opened them and has revealed to us in the Bible whatever it is necessary that we should know. The vanishing present is all important to us because it depends on our everlasting all, but who will instruct us how to use the swiftly passing moments as we ought? The only wise God has condescended to speak to us in the Bible and to teach us how to order our steps in life's short way so as to ensure life eternal. The future world is just before us. For myself, I realize that I am standing on the shore of the boundless ocean, with but an inch of crumbling sand remaining. I hear the shrieks of the dying infidel at my side, to whose view all is covered with impenetrable darkness. He too has come to the brink and would gladly refuse to proceed, but he cannot. Perplexed, terrified, shuddering, he plunges in and sinks, he knows not whither. How precious at this trying moment is the book of God. How cheering this light from heaven. Before it I see the shades retiring. The Bible lifts its torch, nay, not a feeble torch, such as reason may rise, to shine on the darkness and render it visible. The Bible sheds the light of the noonday sun on the vast prospect before me, and enables me tranquil and joyful to launch into eternity with the full assurance of hope. Mortals, hastening to the retributions of eternity, be wise. Receive the revelation from heaven presented to you in the Bible. Attend diligently to its instructions and reverence its authority as the word of the final judge before whom you will soon appear.